This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
There are worrying signs of a failure to appreciate not only the rights of believers to freedom of conscience and freedom of religion, but also the legitimate role of religion in the public square.
That discharges the soldier with the real problem, the homophobic soldier that has the real negative effect on unit cohesion.
I want to urge the U.S. Senate to oppose this policy for what it is. It's a radical social experiment.
The God of American civil religion is not the triune God of Jesus Christ. He is Zeus at best, or Baal at worst.
Indiana Truck Drivers Club Issues, etc.
You can walk into any church. It doesn't really make any difference what it says out on the sign. Well, almost any church. Most churches. And they'll be doing something related to the Christian life. It's either the preaching, or it'll be a Bible class, or a book study, or small groups, you name it. It's going to be about the Christian life. What would you say if I told you that most of them are getting it wrong? The try harder, let's work together, you can do it. It's going to be hard, but there's light at the end of the tunnel. It's an uphill battle, but sooner or later you'll get to the top. That kind of teaching on the Christian life, the little engine that could, isn't what the Bible has to say at all about the real Christian life. It isn't even the real Christian life. It's Christian's imagination about what the Christian life should be, but that's not what it is. We're going to be talking about sanctification, the real Christian life, for about 45 minutes here in this first hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, September the 28th. You can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC, or you can visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest to talk about sanctification, the real Christian life. Then Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will join us. The book is making the rounds. You've probably heard one of its authors interviewed on television or on the radio, Red Families versus Blue Families. It asserts that based on just reading the data, the demographic data about marriage and childbirth in the red and blue states, that the blue states, those considered more politically, socially liberal, actually have a lower incidence of divorce and out-of-wedlock births. How can this be? Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest to review that book in the last part of this first hour. In the second hour of the program, Greg Smith from the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, based in Washington, D.C., will join us. He'll explain a new survey on religious knowledge among Americans. It is spotty, to say the least. Joe Dallas will join us after that. We'll talk about the biblical concept of family. And then we'll round off today's program talking with Dr. Mike Adams. He's written a recent column for townhall.com titled Searching for Bonhoeffer. We'll talk about seeker-friendly churches and their future. 1-877-623-6943. talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @IssuesETC. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's host of a weekly radio program called Table Talk Radio. He's author of an article titled Sanctification, Daily Death and Resurrection. And last but certainly not least, he's a member of the Board of Four National Missions of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Brian, welcome back.
I was going to write this under an alias so that you'd have me on.
Look, I'll tell you what, Brian, I've read much of what you have written. I have read very much of what you have written, and in spite of the last point on your title sheet, This is probably one of the best articles I have read from you, and that's really saying something.
Hey, thanks, Todd.
So we'll start out with the kudos there and the mutual admiration. You say, contrary to what is so often preached and taught in pop American Christianity, the real Christian life is not just try harder and you'll get there. It's a battle to the death. What do you mean?
Yeah, it is. Here's the straight from the scriptures, 1 Peter 2:11, where Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Now, that sets our Christian life then to exactly what you said. It's a battle. Our flesh is waging war against our soul, so that the Christian life is one of battle. Of conflict, of fighting, of war. And the war is, I mean, it's outside of us and it's inside of us as well. Our flesh, which is sold in sin and is allied with the world and the devil, is trying to destroy the new man that is created in the image of God that dwells in us. Meanwhile, the new man, which has the life that comes from God and his son's death on the cross, the death of our Lord Jesus, is fighting back against the flesh, putting the flesh to death so that it doesn't rule over us and have its way with us, which is eternal destruction. This is not a peaceful picture. This is a picture, and the scriptures are over and over giving us this picture. It's a picture of all-out struggle and battle. It's a life and death struggle that is the Christian life.
You use a great illustration at the beginning of your article, Sanctification, Daily Death and Resurrection, about a worse-than-ornery dog. Walk us through it.
Yeah, okay. So you imagine your neighbor who has an absolutely terrible pit bull. I know there's a lot of nice pit bulls out there, but this is not one of these pit bulls. This pit bull is absolutely horrendous, and it's constantly barking, growling, and you think that some worse things are going on in your neighbor's house. You start to notice that the windows are shot, and the yard's getting messy, and the ambulance keeps showing up. So you go over there, and look, here's this house, and it's utterly destroyed. There's the furniture is all gnawed to bits, and there's food and filth everywhere, and there's blood splattered on the wall, and you realize that this pit bull has been going crazy, that your neighbor's children are in the hospital because it attacked them. Your neighbor's wife is dead because the dog killed him, and your neighbor's sitting there, and he's missing a hand. I mean, this is bad. He's missing a hand. He's got stitches on his leg. He's got this black eye. He looks just absolutely terrible because this pit bull is just ravishing him. And you say, "Man, what are you doing? This is insanity to try to live with this pit bull. You got to put him down. You got to put him to death. There's one thing you do with a dog like that. You got to get rid of him." And this guy says, "No. Hey, don't worry. I got it under control here. I mean, I know he's a bit unruly. He's just a young dog, but I'm going to get it under control. In fact, I've just gotten from the bookstore a couple new books. I got the 40 Days of Pit Bull Training Purpose, and I got the Your Best Pit Bull Now, and I'm just going to try harder, and I'm going to keep working, and I'm going to discipline this dog, and he's going to be a great, obedient dog." And you look at this, and that's just insanity. He's not. The dog is going to kill you. He's going to destroy you unless you destroy him. You can't reform. You can't train. You can't discipline a dog like that. You can just put it to death. And yet, that's how most Christians are in their life of sanctification. Here's this sinful flesh, and they say, "No, I'll get him under control. I'll train him. I'll get him acting like right. In the meantime, he's gnawing on your leg, and he's going to send you to the grave." No, you don't reform or train the sinful flesh. You put it to death. That's what the Bible says. It's not a matter of making him better. It's a matter of making him dead so that he doesn't kill you.
Okay, so back to the theme of war. War usually ends up, it doesn't end up, I guess in a human sense, you could end up with some sort of a peace treaty. You make peace between the two sides, but generally speaking, one side dies and the other side emerges victorious. I'm put in mind of Luther's famous words regarding Christian baptism.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I mean, in the small catechism where Luther says, what does such baptism indicate? That daily the flesh is drowned and dies with all of its lust, and the new man daily comes to rise in newness of life. So that this is the great thing. I mean, on the cross, the Lord Jesus has the victory over the world and over the flesh and over the devil. We got to get that. I mean, that's one of the things that kind of pop evangelicalism misses. It says that the devil is still ruling in this world, and the devil, that the Lord Jesus hasn't won the victory over the devil. That's simply not true. I mean, the scriptures over and over, for this reason the Son of Man was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Or my favorite here is Hebrews 2:14, where it says that Jesus partook of flesh and blood like we have, so that through his death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. And set those who were their whole lifetime were captive to the fear of death, who has set us free, so that Jesus has, by his death, destroyed the devil, and he has destroyed the world and the sinful flesh. Now, we don't see it yet, and that's Hebrews 2:9. We don't see his victory yet, but we have his victory. And when we are baptized into Christ, he gives to us, by faith, his victory over the world and over the devil, and even over our flesh, so that in baptism our flesh is put to death, and the new man, created after the image of God, is raised to newness of life. But this is a daily sort of thing. It happens every day that we're drowning the flesh and being brought back to life. Because like Luther says, this is a classic Luther, he says the old Adam is a good swimmer. So he always keeps poking his head back up, and we always got to stuff him back under.
When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about the battle, continue to talk about the battle that is the Christian life. It's a battle, as Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, our guest, has said, it's inside us, and it really is us fighting us. It's me against me. It is not the little angel on one shoulder, the little devil on the other shoulder, these two voices whispering from outside by way of influence. This is me at war with myself, competing of two wills, and we'll talk about those two wills on the other side of the break. Our guest, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He hosts a radio program called Table Talk Radio. He's authored an article titled Sanctification, Daily Death and Resurrection. You'll find out more about Table Talk Radio at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
Proclaiming Christ, not the Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about sanctification, the Christian life. Our call-in number on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 28th, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Brian, you say this is a battle that is within. It is really me against me. I can't compartmentalize that old Adam apart from my... Christians do. They'll say, oh, that's my flesh, and I don't sin anymore. That's my flesh that does that. I don't think Scripture permits us to do that. It's about two competing wills, and this is can get kind of complicated. Talk about our will and what the wills of the Christian, in fact, are now.
Yeah, this is a good thing, and this is one of the reasons why I wanted to put this article together is because there's this chart that I think is so helpful about the four states of man's will, and then a comparative chart how the Lutherans have the four states of man's will, and then how other confessions have it, because that really gets us to the heart of the differences, why Lutherans look at sanctification different than everyone else. So we understand that man's will has four unique states. There's the before the fall, where we're able to sin or not sin, apparently. There's after the fall, where in our total depravity, we're not able not to sin. All we can do is sin. We have a nature that's a slave to sin, and that's our only choice. Now, after conversion, this is where it gets interesting, because we understand then in the Scriptures, and one of the best places for this is Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about the good that I would I don't do, and the good that I don't want to do, or the bad that I don't want to do, that I do. This idea that I am spirit and flesh, and these two things are duking it out inside of me. This understanding is where we get is that we have these two wills. So we have at the same time in the Christian life the will of our sinful flesh, which is not able not to sin. Now think about that. Not able not to sin. That means all you can do is sin. And yet at the same time we have the will of the Spirit, the new man created again after the image of God, which is not able to sin. Can't do anything wrong. I mean, he's in the image of Christ. So we have these two wills, the will of the flesh, which can do nothing but sin, and the will of the Spirit, which can do nothing but serve God in righteousness and holiness. And these contradict one another. It's not a matter... Now, how is that different from everyone else? If we're tracking so far, we can then bring in the other views, because just about everyone else, and even if they don't have it in their systematic theology, they have this practically, that the state of man's will after conversion is a restoration to the way we were in the garden. So in the garden, we were able to sin, or we were able not to sin. But it's up to you. You have this free choice to do good or to do bad. And if this, and you see the point there, is if that's your view of man's will after conversion, that it's free to sin or to do good, then now your sanctification is going to be about trying harder, doing better. You're going to get all these law pep talks. It's going to be about strength and about growth and about reform and about programs and about disciplines, etc. It's going to be this is what your sanctification is going to be about, and that's what it is for everyone. Because after all, if it's just a matter of doing right and not doing wrong, well, let's just figure out how we can be better at doing good and not doing bad, so that the totally different understanding of the nature of the Christian and his will or wills is what lies at the difference between the Lutheran teaching on sanctification.
Is it safe to say, as I asserted, and feel free to correct me, Brian, is it safe to say, as I asserted at the beginning of the program, that walk into any given church on any given Sunday where you find this is essentially the program? Okay, now you're all Christians. Let's work on getting better. Let's work on gaining victory over this or that or the other thing in your life. I presume with an endpoint of either becoming completely sinless, which most of them probably wouldn't say, but virtually sinless, where sin becomes less of a problem the longer you stay in the program. Or at least you can plateau, like with your health, and so you can kind of maintain your spiritual weight, so to speak, and blood pressure, whatever that may be. Is it safe to say that they've all got it wrong?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, 100% wrong. And deadly wrong. I mean, remember the pit bull. And think about that pit bull. Say, hey, look, you got to train that pit bull. You got to try harder. If that pit bull's beating you up, then it's your own fault. You got to get after it. Maybe some prayer and fasting or whatever. You see, I mean, you see the danger there. That's I think why this illustration is helpful, because it's not about making your sinful flesh obedient or better or whatever. I mean, there's some of that in Christian discipline. We have a little bit of that, but the emphasis here is on putting that guy to death, drowning him. And for that, see, there's a different kind of law that you're preaching to the flesh. If the preaching to the flesh is to make it behave better, it's going to sound a lot different than if the preaching to the flesh is to put it to death. Preaching to make the flesh behave better is going to be encouragement, seven steps, five different ways, et cetera, et cetera, testimonies of people overcoming sin and all this sort of thing. But if you're putting that flesh to death, it's going to be the full-on law, which is accusing and condemning, the purpose of the law there, to show us our sinfulness. That's what puts the sinful flesh down.
So it's not only going to sound different, because, as you say, there's kind of a different anthropology, for lack of a better word, at work here, but it's going to have a different result. What is the result? Just let's make it plain. What's the result of try harder Christian life teaching as opposed to die sinful flesh, die Christian life teaching?
I might title my sermon that this Sunday, Die Sinful Flesh, Die. I like that. But it is, I mean, it's going to be, so we're on to the next, so the next thing is, look, if you just have the preaching of the law, which is do better, try harder, you don't need the gospel. You just need more law. When you, on the other hand, are preaching the law to kill someone, then it's the gospel that comes in and raises us to newness of life. This, then, is what's behind all these churches that say the gospel is for the unbeliever, but the law is for the believer. You know this craziness? I mean, that's nuts. But the assumption there is that the Christian now has this free will, and so what he needs is instruction, discipline, law. No, we need the new man does not live by the law; he lives by the gospel, by the forgiveness of sins, by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is how the new man has life. So the practical result in preaching is that if you're just preaching this kind of you got the free will to do better sanctification, then you're going to be just preaching the law to the believers and never any gospel at all. On the other hand, if you have the death and resurrection understanding of sanctification, the two wills battling it out, and one's being put to death by the law and the other's being raised by the gospel, then you're going to get law and gospel for unbelievers as well as believers both. Now, the practical, and this is to your question, the practical result in the heart of the Christian, if you only have the preaching of the law, is going to be either pride on the one hand, I'm doing pretty good, I'm keeping the list, I'm doing all right, or despair on the other. I haven't done what I ought. I haven't disciplined my flesh enough. I haven't obeyed God's law, so I probably don't even have the Holy Spirit living in my heart. Pride or despair. When you have only the law, those are your only two options. And I think most Christians, and this is a terrible thing, but I think in the church today, most Christians are just flip-flopping like a fish out of water between pride on one side and despair on the other. And it's a spiritually deadly place to be.
Steve is listening in St. Louis. Steve, thanks for waiting on the line.
Oh, not a problem. Listening to this, I had two thoughts. That first of all, those who say we can do it, I don't think they really get how sinful we really are. And the way I describe it is, we're sinful. Our spiritual DNA is contaminated, and you can't rewrite. We can't redo our DNA. It's who we are. I think the other thing is when they say try harder and do more. I think they're really underestimating how holy God expects us, because we tend to grade ourselves on the curve. You know, we don't ask the question, am I being perfect? And the question is, where I'm doing better. Well, God doesn't tell us, you know, Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, don't do better. He said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Steve, thank you very much. Brian?
Yeah, that's exactly right. I might have told you this story before, Todd. There was one time when I was at the seminary, and a classmate of mine and I were visiting there after church one day, and we heard this kind of bang down the street, and we ran down the street, and there was a man there who had crashed his motorcycle into a tree, and we ran up to him, and the first question I asked him was, I said, are you all right? And he was laying there, and he said this. He says, I'll never forget. He said, I don't know. I can't feel my legs. Now, what he had broken his neck, and he was paralyzed from the, I think from the chest down, he was paralyzed. And so he didn't know if he was okay or if he wasn't, because he had lost all sensation to judge if he was hurt or not. And that's how deep our sinfulness goes. I mean, we are so sinful that we have even lost the ability to know how sinful we are. It's like if a guy falls off a ladder and he breaks his leg, he knows it. Oh, man, I need some help. I broke my leg. But if a guy falls off a ladder and he breaks his leg and he breaks his back, he might just say, hey, just give me a hand up. I think I'll be all right, because he can't feel that his leg is broken. And so, I mean, this is what Luther means when he says that our sinfulness is so deep a corruption that it has to be revealed to us in the Scripture. It's stunning. This is stunning, that original sin is an article of faith, because we might know that we're bad, but we do not know how bad we are until the Bible comes along and says you are so bad that you deserve hell, and the only way to fix it is for the Son of God to take your flesh and death and die on the cross. Now, that's pretty bad. That's what the script, and we can only know that by trusting what the Word says about our sinful nature.
All right, when we come back, we've got another 15 minutes with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Talking about sanctification, the real Christian life. It is Tuesday afternoon, September the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
As a leader in the pro-life movement, I'm not surprised when the mainstream media is accused of bias against unborn babies. I've witnessed it for years. But in case you need some proof, here it is. The Center for Responsive Politics analyzed the political giving history of employees of three major TV networks. These donors were reporters, producers, and writers. The research shows a whopping 88% of them gave to pro-abortion Democrats, namely Barack Obama. Then these individuals wrote and produced news stories on these candidates during the campaigns. This information reinforces earlier polling showing just 7% of journalists identified themselves as conservative. So take what the media says with a big grain of salt. It's often a very tainted view.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We're talking about the sanctification, the Christian life. Then, to round off this first hour, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest. June Carbone has written a book along with a co-author titled Red Families versus Blue Families. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will review that for us in the last 15 minutes of this hour. Answer this objection, if you would, Brian. Someone says, I've listened to what you said here. And you get your Bible passages in order, but you're making it sound like the devil and the sinful flesh are stronger than Jesus, because if Jesus were stronger than the devil and the sinful flesh, then you would be getting better. You would actually be able to improve. What's your response?
Well, the way Jesus, of course, is stronger than the sinful flesh and the devil. But look at how this is I think this is a very, very important thing to grasp. Not only when we talk about sanctification, but when we talk about everything that has to do with being a Christian, is we look at how the Lord Jesus destroys the devil. Jesus destroys the devil not by coming down with his super Jesus superpowers and just zapping him into the lake of fire, not yet anyhow. Jesus comes down and destroys the devil by dying on the cross. He enters into, remember how Paul calls it the weakness of God? He enters into the foolishness of the cross to destroy the devil. So we might want Jesus to come and zap things with his superpowers, but he doesn't. He comes in weakness and in humility. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. Jesus is there overcoming the devil in our own weakness, in our own struggle, in our own fight, so that Jesus chooses something as weak as water and his word, something that humble, to come and destroy the devil and our own sinful flesh. Now, finally, at last, when the Lord gives us our own death, he will use that death to put off our sinful flesh, and the battle will be over, done, finished. We'll be in the state of perfection where we'll be unable to sin for eternity, which will be marvelous. And so even in the Lord's final victory over our sinful flesh and the devil, he does it through death. So that this is just the way that the Lord works. I mean, we always ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Why doesn't God just come down and straighten everything out? Well, he does come down and straighten everything out, just not like you want him to. He doesn't straighten things out with his power. He straightens things out with his weakness, and he does the same thing in our own lives.
Okay, so that kind of leads to your conclusion that sanctification, completely against our expectations and against what is taught in much of pop American Christianity, is characterized not by what kind of constant self-improvement that we can see, although there certainly is progress in sanctification. There's no doubt about that. The Bible's quite clear. But it is characterized by suffering. What do you mean?
Well, here's the other great misconception that evangelicalism has, but maybe not every evangelicalism, maybe just kind of evangelicalism light, or this word faith movement the idea that being a Christian now means moving beyond the point of struggle or moving beyond the point of suffering or whatever. We have the opposite. So when Jesus says to come follow me and be my disciple, he says, not take up your lazy boy and follow me or take up your cheese puffs and follow me. He says, take up your cross. So that the Christian life is then marked, like our Lord is marked, with suffering. I think, did Luther say that when you're baptized, the Lord puts a target on your chest for the devil? He probably didn't say that, but I think it sounds like something he might have said. But that's the idea. So that as soon as our Lord Jesus himself is baptized, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted and by the devil. And Jesus says just as much, the world hated me, and so it hates you too. In this world, you will have trouble. In fact, the only time that Jesus is given to us as an example, explicitly stated that Jesus is our example, is when Peter says that he is our example in suffering. So that when we follow Jesus, we follow in his footsteps of suffering. It is necessary to suffer before we enter into the kingdom of God. This is just as our Lord suffered before his exaltation, so we live this life of suffering. Why? I don't know. It's just the way the Lord has set us here.
Somebody might say, and you've made the connection several times, the baptismal connection, and someone might say, Pastor Wolfmiller, you are shoehorning, I know you Lutherans, you are really hot on baptism, and you try and shoehorn it into everything, and you're doing that. But make the biblical case, if you would, that there is a real baptismal connection. The baptism is more than just some rite of outward obedience at the beginning of the Christian life, but in fact a daily reality for the Christian in the real Christian life of repentance and the forgiveness of sins.
You know, it was Tertullian, this church father, who said, this is one of the best things he said, was that Christians are like little fish, and they live by staying in the water, and the devil knows that, so he's always trying to get us out of the water. So that the struggle of the Christian life is simply to believe what the Lord has spoken in our baptism. So in the Bible, the Lord says when Jesus is baptized, you are my beloved son. And when he goes to be tempted by the devil in the wilderness, the devil says, if you are the son of God. So he tempts them to doubt the word that God speaks to him in his baptism. And it's the same way it is with us. So that Paul can say, here's Romans 6. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I mean, Paul makes this so explicit, the connection between our walking in newness of life and dying to sin is the reality of our baptism. So just like we don't say, you would never say, Todd, I was married. You say, I am married. This is a Christian, speaks the same way. It's not, I was baptized. I am baptized. It is a reality that defines what I am and who I belong to.
Then someone who's listening to this and hearing it for the first time and saying, you know, I had a niggling suspicion that what I've been taught for 25 years in my evangelical church just, well, number one, wasn't working, or it wasn't working for me, although it appeared to be working for everyone else. But it never worked out. I was one of those fish flopping around on the deck, like you described before, between despair and pride. You know, one day I feel like I'm doing good, the next day I wonder whether I'm even a Christian, and then the next day I'm back over on the other side. And it was wearing me down. In fact, I was getting ready to call Christianity quits. What do you say to them?
Well, Jesus never calls it quits on us, and the promise that he delivers to us in baptism, he always keeps his promises. They are true for us, that the Lord Jesus has claimed us as his own, that he holds us in his hand, and that he will keep us to the end. I mean, we look at our lives of battling it out with the flesh and the devil, and it just is it's almost a wearisomeness. We think, how long, O Lord, is this going to go on? And Paul talks like that. I mean, remember Romans 7, where he's going on about how he wants to do right, he can't, he's fighting this, it's back and forth. And finally, he says, I delight in the law of God. This is Romans 7:21, and after that, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says this, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is our Redeemer and our Savior and our Deliverer. And he will, when our last hour has come, or when the last hour of the world has come, he will rescue us from this battle and bring us to the peace that knows no interruption in his face and glory. So that the same Jesus who is willing to take on our flesh and our sin and our death will continue to keep us until he has us in his perfection, where there is no more sin or temptation, no more death, no more flesh, no more world, no more tears, no more sorrow, nothing but his pure and uninterrupted joy.
What would you say to somebody who says, you Lutherans are just all wet, you still struggle with your sin because you don't understand the victory, and the reason you're still struggling is you're not doing it right?
I hope that we've answered that already. The Lord Jesus is the one who is always doing it right for us. So that even, here, it may be like this, that our life of repentance, that's what we're really talking about, repentance. Repentance is not a one-time deal. It's an ongoing reality that defines who we are. And repentance is not something that we do. It's something that God gives. He works. He grants it. So that repentance, our life of repentance is precisely what happens when the Lord's law and gospel contact us. When the Lord's law hits us, plow, it kills us. It kills the flesh. It shows us our sinfulness. It pushes us to despair of our own self and our own abilities and all of this. But then the gospel comes along, the sweet gospel that the Lord loves to give to us over and over again, where now our sins are forgiven. And we are again comforted and renewed with his life-giving promises, and we raise up to newness of life, so that the Christian life is not now what I'm doing or what I'm not doing, but it's about what the Lord Jesus is doing with me. And what he's doing with me is he's killing me by the law, and he's raising me to newness of life. That's what he wants to do with me. So that the Christian life is precisely this ongoing work of God in my heart, and in my ears, and in my life, through the word that comes to us from the outside, his word of law and gospel.
With 30 seconds, Brian, what's at stake if we don't teach the biblical explanation of the Christian life? With only about 20 seconds, in fact.
Yeah. You know what's going to happen to your neighbor with this pit bull. Remember this crazy pit bull? You're eventually going to be going to his funeral. And this happens so many times to the Christians that are convinced that their Christianity is marked by their own success in overcoming sin. They end up dying. The death is a spiritual death, not the death of the flesh and the life of the spirit. This is really a life and death question.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, host of a weekly radio program, Table Talk Radio, and he's author of an article titled Sanctification, Daily Death and Resurrection. You can read the article under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Thanks, Brian.
Hey, you got it.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2011 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners to Issues Etc. already have had contact through the program with lecturers who will be in Strasbourg this next summer. Craig Parton, myself, Dr. Minuge, Angus Minuge, Adam Francisco, and these lecturers are people who have defended the faith, who know how to defend the faith, and who are marvelous communicators. And so, if a listener to this program wants to learn how to present the case for Christianity in a secular situation, the 2 weeks in the French Rhineland with us would be an absolutely ideal way to achieve this.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
How would you like to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House? There are two ways you can win. One, write the best invitation to your Facebook friends to become fans at the Issues Etc. Facebook page. Or two, invite the most friends to become fans at our Facebook page. Send an email to contest@issuesetc.org with the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited. We'll give away the CPH gift certificates October 1st. Invite your Facebook friends to become our fans today.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.